Gracious and loving God, I just ask that you would be present with us. As it says in the psalm, I ask that your face would shine upon us. Fill us with your grace and your love. In Christ's name, amen. Body language. Have you ever known one of those folks who just doesn't seem to be able to read body language? A room can be filled with grief and stress and fear, but yet in they walk. And they don't sense, they don't perceive the body language. Our scripture passages for this morning are full of references to what could be considered body language. There's the face of God that is asked to shine upon the people in the psalm. And in Mary's song, there's the right hand or arm of God that brings down the oppressor, and the left hand of God that raises up the oppressed. Body language. It can be hard to discern body language when we enter a room and we're wondering what the mood and the temperature is in that room. But what about when we're trying to read and discern and understand the presence of God in our lives, in our fellowship, in our world, in our journey? Can we see the body language of God? This year, during the season of Advent, we've been looking at these dual themes of both being on a journey, moving from one place and one experience and one reality to another. And in one way, shape, or form, we're always in the midst of a journey, whether it's literal or spiritual or both. We're in a journey. But we've also been called to dare to imagine the ways that God is present with us. And when we're daring to imagine how it is that God is present with us, we're daring to imagine, in a sense, the body language of God. Is God's face shining with grace and love and hope and joy? Or perhaps, is God's face the face of disappointment and grief? Or is it the face of comfort? And is there a sense in which we are feeling the hands and the arms of God embracing us and lifting us up? When we look at the story of Mary, she was a young woman who was really on a journey. And the Gospel of Luke makes it very clear that she was almost frantically hurrying from one place to another. So in one sense, her journey was very much so a physical, literal reality as she rushed to share this news with Joseph, and she rushed to stay with Elizabeth and then went from Elizabeth back home. There's this theme that's repeated over and over again of her being engaged in this journey. But this journey for Mary was also a deeply spiritual reality. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. In the Jewish system of marriage, if you will. There was the engagement, and then the betrothment, and then the actual marriage. You could break the commitment off. You could end it during the engagement pretty freely and easily. During the betrothment, to end the relationship, to terminate the commitment, was a much more serious matter, much more akin to a divorce. There was a tremendous amount of social stigma and humiliation that came for women, because reality was the men could end it, the women couldn't. And there was a significant amount of stigma and pain and fear that came. It was like a divorce. And here's Mary. We know, more than likely, a very, very young teenage woman. And she's been found to be with child. And as if that's not challenging enough, she's received this vision, this angelic vision from God, that this child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I know we read the story, we understand the story, we just sort of accept the story. But can you imagine being Mary and now having to travel to Joseph and tell the person that you are betrothed to that you are without child and he knows it is not his? And then the real kicker is you have to tell them it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That sort of contact between the divine and the human and the Jewish framework of reality was absolutely ludicrous. But that's what she's being tasked with telling him. Now, Joseph, he holds all the cards. He has options in this situation. He could, on the spot, demand that Mary be stoned to death. He could have demanded that. He could have chosen something a little less severe, but in some regards, perhaps even more severe, and that would be to publicly ridicule her for being unfaithful to him, which would have meant a life of alienation and separation in a world where that would have been incredibly difficult to just survive. Most parents, to protect themselves and to protect the rest of their family, would have expelled Mary from their home. Or Joseph could just kind of put her away quietly, as it says. Write her a certificate of divorce and send her on her way. Would there have been whispers and questionings and wonderings at the corner market? Yes. But perhaps she would have been able to marry again. Perhaps she could have had some life. I can't imagine the journey from Mary's home to Joseph's home. I can't imagine the anxiety and fear that must have been going through her mind. I can't imagine how heavy her feet must have felt as she trudged along that trail from her home to his home to share this earth-shattering news. We know that more than likely sometime after Mary told Joseph, She goes from there to her Aunt Elizabeth's house. Now, she had been told by this angel in this vision that Aunt Elizabeth was also expecting. So perhaps at some level she went because she thought there would be some sort of affinity between her and her aunt because they were both expecting. From our point of view, that would seem to make sense. It's a real stretch in their culture and their time. I wonder if she didn't travel to see Elizabeth because Elizabeth was that aunt. Elizabeth was that aunt whose demeanor, whose way, whose face just exuded grace and understanding and love. I wonder if she didn't travel to see Elizabeth because in Elizabeth, she knew she would receive warmth and love. It's interesting to me that in the story it emphasizes this connection that is made and how John the Baptist leaps within her womb. And there are all these references to body language and how they're interpreting this reality. And then, of course, we're told that right before the passage that was read for us this morning, that Mary, after 3 months, journeys from there back home. Mary's journey was staggering in terms of its difficulty. Yes, Joseph receives her. Yes, she has magi come and worship her child. She has shepherds and angels proclaiming this birth. But she also has to flee to Egypt because Herod desires to kill her son. And she has the joy of seeing the crowds follow him and love him. But think of the horrifying pain of knowing that those crowds turn on him. And he's beaten and nailed to a cross and suffers and dies. And Mary's journey involves seeing all of that reality happen. Now, it's topped off, of course, with the joy of the resurrection. But think of that journey and everything that she endured. And I cannot help but imagine that throughout that journey, she was continually comforted by seeing the face of God in Jesus. I wonder what the magi saw when they came and the shepherds saw when they came and they bent down and they worshiped Jesus. I wonder if they didn't sense and see the very face of God. I wonder what John the Baptist saw as Jesus is approaching him. And he publicly declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Did John the Baptist in Jesus see the very face of God? What about the Syrophoenician woman who comes to the table and she begs and begs and begs Jesus to heal her daughter? And Jesus, with just a word, heals her daughter. She falls down and worships him. I wonder if in that act, if she didn't see the very face of God. Have you ever seen the face of God? I can tell you honestly, that literally I guess I haven't. But I think I've seen the face of God in many of you. I've seen the face of God in the kindness and grace that Catherine shares with so many. I've seen the face of God in Snooki when we're gathering all that at the end gathering, and it's going in those trucks and it's going off to thrive, and you see the joy and the hope, and you see the face of God. When I was in high school and playing hockey, I lost my temper in a game and punched a guy and got a misconduct, and I saw the face of God from mom and dad after that game. Usually I would have rode home with my brother and other teammates. No, mom and dad were waiting outside that locker room. I was riding home with them. They didn't need to say anything. But that too was the face of God. Sharing truth and accountability. One person in whom I just always saw the face of God was my grandma Lenton. Saturday mornings was pancakes at grandma's. Everything was Irish. Irish pancakes, Irish milk, Irish butter. And her face made me feel welcomed and treasured. And that morning, as I was beginning to finally grieve what I'd done the night before, Grandma's face reminded me that even though I had behaved, her words not mine, like an Irish hooligan on that ice, her face reminded me that I was loved and treasured. It was the face of God. We live in a world where we rightly value things like science and facts and reason. And I mean rightly value those. They're important. But sometimes I also wonder if in some way, shape, or form, we haven't pushed the reality of imagination to the side and made imagination something that just children are involved in. But when we grow up, well, then we're into reason and facts and science. But I think imagination is tremendously, tremendously important to our spiritual lives. To with that spiritual eye, the mind's eye, being able to see God in the faces of our brothers and sisters and in the actions within our world. To see the hand of God bringing down the oppressor and lifting up the oppressed. Do we see with our imaginations and allow that to nurture us spiritually the very face of God? And in nature, this is one of my favorite times of years, because I can sit out on the deck and see beautiful sunsets. And I feel like in that sunset, I'm seeing and being blessed by the face of the Creator, the face of God. Psalm 8 celebrates nature as a place where we see God. Perhaps even in the animal kingdom. I had the strangest experience this morning. I was in the kitchen. Zach and Liam spent the night at our place last night. Allie's down in South Carolina seeing her side of the family. And Zach was getting ready to head up to Williamsburg for church, and Liam was playing in one of those little circular things they stand up in. And Willow went over to give him a kiss, and he just grabbed onto her cheeks. And just his grip is just crazy. He just had a hold of her, and he was not letting go. And I was putting down what I had in the kitchen and rushing out there as quickly as I could. And she tried to pull back a little bit, and he just kind of went with her. And then she just went in. And my big fear was she was going to go in with a little nip to say, let me go. But she went in, just started lathering his face up with kisses. And he started giggling and laughing, but didn't let go. So then she went for the throat, right behind the ears, with all sorts of licks and kisses. And he let go to cover himself because it was tickling him so much. And he was just cooing and laughing, just as happy as could be. And Willow took a step back and did one of the things that huskies do. She, oh, at him. And Sister, oh, got involved in it. And Liam just laughing. I felt in that whole exchange, God was present. We're called to dare to imagine the face of God, the arms of God in our lives, in one another, in our world. And I want to encourage you to step back and be like a child. Exercise your imagination. Dare to imagine the love of God in all of the ways that it comes to us.